God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction to righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are in our studies of the doctrine of volition, where we'll pick up around Roman numeral 4, page 3 of our notes. All right, in order to assimilate and ascertain the truth of Bible doctrine purely in divine design, it demands that each and every one of us are in fellowship, that we've dealt with our personal sin of life through the rebound technique, giving God the Holy Spirit the green light to lead us and guide us and direct us in regards to our life so that we can serve God as we are supposed to do, and to first and foremost then to understand God's word apart from an interference with the sin nature, which is hostile to the truth in and of itself. Believers throughout the world do not even understand this principle, a basic doctrine, and hence you have all the plethora of interpretations and understandings of the scriptures in and of themselves, rather than being united in like-mindedness under the filling of God the Holy Spirit, as Paul so wished his churches to follow in that vein. So we don't want to be the ilk of the lukewarm generation of the church. We want to set ourselves apart from that. We've come out of that camp. To stay out of that camp, let's keep on pursuing the truth under God's divine direction and guidance in this regard. So with that in mind, we'll give you an opportunity to rebound as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for revealing the truth to those who are positive seekers of you and keeping hidden from those who otherwise are negative and reject your word. This is your divine design. We didn't concoct this. We are not being mean-spirited in our affirmation in regards to what it takes to know and understand you. It is by your will, by your sovereignty, that this is the way it is in regards to men understanding your word, the scriptures, the Bible, purely and clearly as so presented in regards to the inspiration of those authors or the writers of Scripture in this vein. We ask once again this evening that God, the Holy Spirit, will again enlighten us to the truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, reviewing here the doctrine of volition as it obviously has a very big impact in the very passage we're dealing with in the book of Genesis, as we are dealing with two twin brothers, Jacob and Esau, one whom God hated, the other whom God loved. Why is this? And it all centers in regards to the doctrine of volition as it is presented with respect to the scriptures. Volition itself is simply an act or power of will. It exists in all high moral creatures. God's volition is known as his sovereignty. Angels have volition. They have free will. Mankind has volition. And for the lower creation of angels and men, that will is a free will. It is the freedom to choose, to deliberately choose to align themselves either with God under positive volition as we would understand it, or under Satan's rule of negative volition. The doctrine itself, the principle of volition, is of utmost importance as it stands at the crux of the angelic conflict and its resolution. Through the things that we've gone through, that we can deduce, though not a lot is said in regards to the appeal process of Satan, etc., after the fall of Satan and his demons. One thing that we can conclude in regards to volition, that by the end of the human history, volition will be evidenced in regards to its superiority or lack of being superior, as those who align themselves with God versus those who align themselves with Satan, and who are the victors in regards to the angelic conflict in this respect. And obviously, we know and we understand through God's Word the superiority of the will that chooses to align itself with God, who is absolutely righteous, who is absolutely just, and that will rule forever, in contrast to the challenger of unrighteousness and death and all that that brings in regards to seeking to usurp God's sovereignty otherwise over man. Satan is given opportunities, given opportunity to prove his case in regards to human history, but as it will be, even though it is really a remnant of human humanity that will align themselves with God, they will be ultimately the victorious in regards to the angelic conflict. Once it's said and done, then that issue will be put to rest and closed for all eternity, and no longer will then be an issue in regards to high moral beings of God's creation as we so understand it. And in that vein, obviously, man's volition is tested in time in regards to what they will choose to align themselves with, who they will choose to align themselves with, whether it will be God or whether it will be Satan in under negative volition and unbelief. And human volition, therefore, begins by meeting God's sovereignty, his determined will of salvation for men in a fallen estate otherwise, completely contrasted to angels who are in a perfect estate and they fell. Some of them, Satan and a third of them, fell. Mankind finds themselves in a fallen estate, and those will choose to otherwise escape that dilemma by the grace of God in this respect. So Roman numeral 4, human volition meets God's sovereignty at the cross. It is God's desire for men to go on saving faith. While that is what he prefers, the fact that he created men with free will, he will never coerce or force men to otherwise choose to do so if they prefer to stay in a state of condemnation otherwise. And 2 Peter 3:9 makes that clear. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness in regards to his return, the rapture, the second advent. Obviously, the course of human history is designed to resolve the angelic conflict that is ongoing today. It is simply, obviously, to God, 1,000 years is as a day to him. Hence, it's a brief moment of God's history and angelic history that human history is inserted, at least at this point in time in our present state of affairs. And God's not slow. He's not dragging his feet, but he is extending grace to ensure that all that are to be positive at any given point in time in this dispensational division of history, that they have opportunity to do so and can express their position. And that is known as his forbearance or his patience regards to man, continuing verse 9, but his patience toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to a change of mind, repentance. So that obviously looks at one's attitude. Those who are yet to become believers, God being patient, the years that continue to grind on, if you will, even though we are getting closer and closer, are for the very purpose of positive volition, having an opportunity to express itself under these terms and conditions for the church age today in our dispensation. After the fact, it's a different dispensation. The age of Israel will resume for another 7 years and then into the millennial state. So we meet God's sovereignty in our attitude towards the cross. A, the negative unbeliever exalts his volition over God's sovereignty as God does not desire for any to perish. It's like they present their own manifesto of will. Satan has his five I wills, his manifesto. Unbelievers who refuse to believe manifest their own determination of rebellion against God. Ezekiel 18:23. It's not anything that we like. It's not anything that God would prefer. But it is the role of negative volition, and this is the reality of life. Otherwise, do I have, at verse 23, do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God. Like he gets his jollies. For those who want to run under unbelief, unbridled SGA, and then execute judgment. No, that is not God. He's not a pernicious God. Rather, declares the Lord God, verse 23, rather that he should turn from his ways and live. To escape the pools of death that surrounds unbelief, the results and condemnation that comes from the SCA and its existence. God prefers that men come to a change of mind, to wake up and recognize, all right, this is not God's will for my life. I need to make the adjustments and hence enjoy life in its maximum. That God has to offer. Everything we do in regards to running under the SCA, obviously the unbeliever, that's perpetuated in an unbridled state. So everything they do is worthless. And they will face ultimate condemnation and a lake of fire over it. For the believer, obviously, it's also worthless. In fact, its worthlessness will be met with fire itself at the bema. And it will be burned up for all eternity. So it will be judged in this regard. But here, for the unbeliever, it is simply an arrogance that they don't need God, that they reject God, and that their will is superior to God's will. So, again, going back to the crux of the angelic conflict between Satan and God in the challenge that is there. 1 Timothy 2:4. God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Again, that's his preference. But the fact remains, all men do not. In fact, most men do not. God has done everything. The statement itself openly declares God has done everything to make it just as easy as possible for anyone to escape going to hell. See? In what condition we are, a sinful condition, etc., living in Satan's world, God has made everything possible for us to align ourselves and escape the eternal destiny for those who remain in unbelief. And it's a sad commentary that the majority of men refuse to accept the gift. Here it is, it's a gift. All it takes is a little intellectual honesty and recognize that you're fallible, you're sinful, you know, as a human being, etc. B, those that are positive, humble themselves, receiving the gospel, and believe in Christ and are guaranteed then eternal life. The doctrine of eternal security teaches that once we cross the boundaries of faith in Christ as the object of faith apart from works, we are then in union with Christ. We are, as the Scriptures say, in Him, in Christ, that phrase. And that is a circle that we can never, ever be removed from. No one can remove us from the hand of the Father who gives them to Christ. John 6:40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him may have eternal life. That's a proposition for believing, to have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. So Jesus Christ is involved in the resurrection process along with God the Holy Spirit and God the Father. We see often all three members of Godhead involved in the same act and process of certain aspects of our faith and our lives, etc. And here in resurrection. So Roman numeral 5 now takes it a little deeper in regards to the test of volition, dividing it out for the believer, both phase 1 and phase 2. Roman numeral 5, positive volition and their relationship with God both in time and eternity as it impacts us. Again, positive, we divide volition into two primary categories, positive and negative. Positive being just as it sounds, one is attracted to God. The scripture calls them seekers, truth seekers. They're pseudo seekers, but these are truth seekers. Negative volition are those who otherwise reject God. Unbelief versus belief. So, A, in phase one, our salvation adjustment. One, the believer, upon expressing positive volition to the salvation adjustment, to the justice of God, secures then an eternal relationship with God, escaping eternal condemnation. John 3:16, whoever believes into him, literally, may have eternal life. Not perish, but have eternal life. Most people recognize that. Romans 8:1, in him there is no condemnation, paraphrasing. So, once we believe, we've secured our citizenship. We're now a citizen of the kingdom of God. We are a child of God. We become one of his children. And our eternal relationship is guaranteed. For those that will simply make engage in that one act of faith, there are certain blessings that are promised to them that's common for every individual who comes to saving faith. Two of these believers will receive the normal blessings of heaven. I've heard people talk about others that got on doctrine and they came out of a funny world and they didn't have the gospel straight, and they found out that, you know, you believe in Christ, you're in heaven, and there's nothing, the eternal security that was presented to them and documented and all this, and they, oh, great, I'm going to heaven. And say, well, I don't need to go to church anymore. I'm out of here. That's all I want. You know. Well, they won't be saying that at the Bema. I guarantee you. Their face will be redder than mine 2 days ago. Three, the reality is that most men will not express positive volition even to this degree. One simple step. Faith in Christ. And again, the majority of men are negative. Matthew 7:13. The contrast is given quite clearly. Enter by the narrow gate. Enter by the narrow gate looks at the salvation adjustment to the justice of God. Phase one, faith. The one gospel, the true gospel. Faith in the object of the person of Jesus Christ for salvation. That's how you enter. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And many are those who enter by it. The implication, if not fairly explicit otherwise, is that most people will take one of the plethora of alternative avenues in regards to the gospel of Jesus Christ as their means of spirituality and their idea of eternal bliss or salvation otherwise. Most men will go that direction. And how many religions are out there apart from Christianity and the gospel in and of itself? For the gate is narrow. That refers again to salvation and judgment, verse 14. And then the way is restricted that leads to life. The way is the path. Once goes through the gate, then you have a path you've got to follow. That looks at one's face too. And it's restricted. Well, it's restricted by the role imperatives. Those commands for us in the church to align ourselves with. It's like anything else in life. You have rules and guidelines you got to operate by if you want to be successful in regards to your endeavor. And so it is with the Christian life. And it's restricted means that you can't let the traditions of men creep into your church, see, into your life, a human viewpoint. It's divine viewpoint is the way we're supposed to operate. And to keep it clean of any extras is not otherwise found and documented in regards to scriptures on how we are to operate as a church and how we are to operate as believers. See. It's restricted. You can see the restriction from the very get-go. A right pastor, right sheep, right shepherd, right congregation. Recognizing the voice. Now, you're not free to go out and hit any church anytime you want, move all over the country or the world or whatever. No, we're restricted. Don't worry about it. It's only for a few years. One of these days, you'll be free. You'll be flying all over the place. You can go anywhere you want, blink of an eye. Yeah. But for everybody, most people, it's now. Give it to me now. So, the restriction, rebound, all the guidelines, all the imperatives, instructions we're given, see. We're not free to go out and live life however we want it, our way. As Frank, old blue-eyed Frank would sing it. I want it my way, see. Well, fine. Hope your way isn't too warm. That leads to life, and few are those who find it. So a re-emphasis, and that takes you into phase two for believers versus contrast to unbelievers. Believers are the minority in human history. Believers, those who will stay to the restricted way of life, they are the minority of believers. It is truly, it's one of those things that you come to recognize over time. It's not through any arrogance of bragging or anything of this nature, but the eliteness of the category that we are putting ourselves in by pursuing doctrine to the depth that we are pursuing it and living it is exceptional. It's exceptional. People think all these great things, adventures in life, endeavors, the Red Bull group. I go out there and test God another time, they die on occasion. All these great feats in life, I guarantee you, your pursuit in life, you have picked one of the most challenging, yet paradoxically, one of the most easy things otherwise, become one of the exceptions of the entirety of humanity that will live during 7,000 years of human history. Wow. So, This is what we're after. Let the people get their glory in time. Yeah. It can be a pressure, I know that. I have old high school friends, et cetera, et cetera, and the accomplishments in their phase two that they have gained in time. You know, they're Christians, Fundies. And, you know, it tends to stir up your STA. Let it go. They're still missing the boat. Their glory is in time. When they get to the end of the bridge of nowhere, it's the end. I say that because where we went to vacation in the Dominican Republic, they had a bridge that went from our island to a little island out in the bay. And then it ended. It just stopped out there, and there's nothing on this island. And it was all a big mistake. The mayor thought the architectural drawing was calling for a bridge out to this island, and all it was certain markings that he was making in regards to the distance to the land, et cetera, et cetera. And they spent this millions of dollars or whatever to build this bridge to nowhere. And it's a big joke there in the Dominican Republic, and now a historic site for everybody to walk on. But, you know, that's just the way it is. And it makes you think. You make the analogies. People that are pursuing without Bible doctrine on a bridge to nowhere. They may enjoy what they're doing now. Oh, yeah, it's pretty walking on there. You break a sweat a little bit. And the scenery, but when you get to the end, what then? Nothing. Yeah, where you're at. So, you know. Matthew 7:13, John 1:10-11. And people, most people will not even make the salvation adjustment. That is really a sad commentary in regards to the volition of men. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. The world being the cosmos in general. Cosmos, diabolicus, negative volition. And that is Christ. Now look at his ministry. I mean, again, you know, you're around certain churches like Jesus was here, and it's just this big splash he made in regards to history and everything. And obviously we understand it to be such. But in the reality, when he was there, he was just an anomaly to the people. See? And the world did not know him. The very people that had been given the scriptures prophesying the fact that he'd be there at the very time he was there and why he was there for. See? And they rejected it because they became religious. See, you got to get biblical Christianity, you've got to keep it clear in your mind. It's not a religion, it's a way of life. This is the way we're supposed to live. Man has managed to mangle that concept, etc., commercialize it, and everything else. You know. Rather than just simply a group of believers as we should be, that recognize the voice of their right shepherd, getting together to study the Bible, and camaraderie and fellowship now is an industry. See? So, anyway. He came to his own, verse 11, and those who were his own did not receive him. Again, further documentation. The majority of the Jews in Jesus' time rejected him and remained in unbelief. The apostles and certain others were the exception to the rule. Were the exception to the rule. In fact, they condemned their very own Messiah. Why? Because it didn't meet their human viewpoint expectations. He didn't give them what their STA, human viewpoint, religious ideas wanted. We want a king. We want to be released from Roman rule. We don't want to be oppressed. We want to see more miracles. We want to see you slaughter these people and get us out from underneath their thumbs. You know, the whole idea. make our nation great. Be patient, I will, but not right at the moment. So, anyway, for these manifest maximum hate for the truth of God's plan. In the levels of, if you will, attitudes derogatory towards God, unbelievers, they express it to on a maximum scale. And obviously, there are even levels within that, but to keep it in general, John 3:19. Verse 18, he who believes in him is not judged, but he who does not believe has been judged already. That's because the plan of God has already been determined. The consequences in regards to failure to believe versus those who will believe. So all believers, unbelievers, have already been judged. They were judged back with Satan. The condemnation, the sentencing, obviously, is yet to be carried out even for the unbeliever in his fullest retrospect. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 18, verse 19. And this is the judgment. So this shows the test of volition that is presented to men that will determine what side of the coin they land on in regards to God's economy. And truly, the attitude and aptitude, volitionally, of the individuals otherwise who will not believe. And this is a judgment that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their works were evil. Oh, but there's so much humanitarian effort behind their works in many cases. It's still evil. How many Christians do you really recognize that would recognize the difference in divine good and just regular human good? Only with doctrine. Only with doctrine do you recognize and have that discernment. All the great humanitarian efforts that people make, while they're good in and of themselves and may benefit people, etc., and yes, it's preferred living in the world of flesh in that regards, when it comes to God's economy, it's worthless. It's not going to be rewarded by believers. Obviously, unbeliever, no. It doesn't even get him into heaven. He ain't even close. They can work their whole life trying to get into heaven. And the harder they work, the farther away they're getting. No. But for those who go out and they have these great accomplishments, humanitarian accomplishments, etc., etc., everybody goes, oh, that's just great. They must be a really fantastic believer. Not if they're not in fellowship. Not if they're not in line with the truth of Bible doctrine, following the royal imperatives, living in the church age or not. See? Their works are evil. It's worthless. And of course, that is emphasized in the remainder of the verses as it dissects from believer to unbeliever to believers in negative and positive volition. Verse 20, for everyone who practices worthless things hates the light. There the light reflects the divine viewpoint, God's plan, and does not come to that light, lest his work should be exposed. All the tail spinning gyrations of actions, doctrine goes, oh, that's worthless. Unless you line up with this, this, and this, forget it. If you're not in fellowship, forget it. If it violates the truth of Bible doctrine, forget it. It's worthless. And people don't want to be have their little sacred cows busted. That's why we don't fill up the arena or the ballpark every Sunday morning. People don't want to hear this. They don't want to hear that all your good little things that you've been pursuing in life, et cetera, are doing nothing for you in regards to your eternal niche. And that God looks upon it and He despises it. See? Especially the Sundays, they don't want to hear it. All your emoting. That he who practices the truth comes to the light. That his works may be manifested as being performed, literally, in God. Through positional truth and all that that is made available through our union with Christ. Being in fellowship, isolation, sin, nature, Christ in us, Bible doctrine, etc., etc. See. Those unbelievers that hate the light, now, they express it maximum evil in that regards. For the believer, it's worthless otherwise. So B, that brings us then to phase two. So the challenge to begin with is one's attitude towards the person of Jesus Christ in faith. As faith apart from works. B, the subject then changes, the object, if you will, of faith, then changes, even though it doesn't, because it's more or less one and the same. In our phase two, the issue becomes Bible doctrine in and of itself. Phase two, the believer in time. We divide the individual's life up into three phases. Phase one, saving faith. At the moment one becomes saved, you've now entered phase, went through the phase one of God's plan. Phase two then is from that point on till the end of this temporal life, in this body. Phase three is their eternal life niche. So phase two is a believer in time. So one, volition continues to function after salvation, adjustment to justice of God. When one comes to saving faith, they have to exercise positive volition at least one time in their life. See? And this is where a lot of people get wrapped around the axle, and that is after the fact that volition continues to exist. And people are still free to choose for or against God. But it doesn't change the doctrine. See, that's the thing. So B, or two, a believer can be positive or negative. They can be positive or negative, but they're still a believer. They're still a child of God. You got some hell-raising jackass children out there, but they're still some parent's kid. See? So we understand the principle. So one can be obedient or disobedient, but you're still a child of God. So three, the issue for volition of the believer in time then is their attitude towards Bible doctrine. Again, why we put our effort into our Bible classes, our Bible studies as believers. So four, phase two, positive volition, demands application of Bible doctrine. It demands works. Or it is lip service without reality. Whereas phase one, salvation, is apart from any works. Phase two demands works. One can talk a fine game, that the evidence is seen in their actions, truly where they stand. James 2, the book of James, as we've been through it, hammers hard on works. James understands, the half-brother of Jesus, understood the phase two issues in regards to the Christian life. You can't just be a hearer. You got to be a doer. You got to obviously first be a hearer to be a doer. That's common sense. You don't know the plan of God, then how can you expect to be applying it correctly. James 2:17, for every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above. That which is perfect is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Lights reflection, lights are parallel to the truth of doctrine, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Father of lights, God is absolute light. No variation, no shifting of shadow. Wow, that's pretty exact. You've got to keep the darkness out, see? In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, verse 18, so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among His creatures. Verse 26, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Their religion, using the common nomenclature of people's pursuit of spirituality. And bridling one's tongue, obviously your speech is the first evidence of what's in your heart. And the bridle of one's tongue is a reflection of whether one's bridle and one's STA, and keeping human viewpoint out of the picture or not. People emote over God, emote over Jesus, give all kinds of lip service, and you know, people go, well, they seem so sincere. I've seen people lie through their teeth and they look just as sincere as they could be. That doesn't mean a damn thing. Mark 7:6, for that, this whole thing in regards to, you know, this attitude that just because someone likes to talk Jesus, that somehow they're all right. You cannot evaluate it based that way. Isaiah the prophet, he recognized these types of people. Within his own environment, and he said to them, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, Jesus speaking, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart, that too, their heart is far away from me. People can talk a good game, but within the doctrine really is not what they're about. They have a different agenda. See? And all that's vanity in regards to being accepted by God as true service to Him. Verse 7, but in vain do they worship me. He's speaking of the religious Jews. See, in vain do they worship me. All these people that go to church and all their activities and all their emoting and hand waving and crying and yelling out Jesus' name. I wonder how many of them will stand before Him and say, I can know you. And all these things. Doctrine gives you the X-ray light to see through all of the murkiness of religiosity that's out there. In vain do they worship me, teaching His doctrines the precepts of men. One thing that we can stand secure in is those things and those principles that we follow, we can document it. Whether people agree with it or not, we can document it. See? Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. You can move wherever the environment's at as long as there's a church that believes the same way as you do. Traditions of men. Traditions of men. That's not doctrine. Document that one for me. Document it. I can document the fact of right shepherd and right sheep. Now, where's your defense? We're living in the last days. Every day is kind of like you wake up. Can it get any crazier? And you wake up the next day, man, it did. And you can't be taken off guard the fact how it may hit even close to home in regard to ourselves. Why we must keep our nose to the grindstone and don't become distracted. Five, the two primary adjustments positivism makes, as we know, in regards to our phase two, as we understand the doctrine, is first the rebound adjustment to justice of God, and then the maturity adjustment to justice of God. 1 John 1:9 is written to believers, for believers, in regards to the fact that they will continue to sin, engage in personal sin in their life, and how you deal with that. And all the mechanics that's involved in regards to that, recognizing the two potential rulers of life, the sin nature and God the Holy Spirit, as a believer. See? And what we are to do in the event of sin, and we are to acknowledge it. Referred to as confess, homologeo in the Greek. Acknowledge, name, sight. You don't have to feel sorry, you may. You don't have to. And to judge people because they may not have mowed over some failure or whatever, that's a slippery road to be taking and judging people in that regard. You don't know what they've done in regards to their mental attitude towards God, whether they confess that sin or not. So, if they're hanging in there with Bible class and things of this nature, you know. So that is the prescription given us to be filled with God the Holy Spirit. And then the maturity adjustment is we are all to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's complete knowledge. It's not a smorgasbord proposition. Pick and choose what you want. We are to seek the entire counsel. And that all entire counsel comes about in form or fashion through a verse-by-verse approach. And you can go through a single book and cover the basic tenets of the entire counsel almost, some books. It wouldn't surprise me if you went deep enough. Every book would do it, but either way. See. So to make the maturity adjustment means that then we got to grow up and seek to become spiritual, mature adults in application of doctrine to maintain spiritual advance. Bible class is the first priority of regiment to maintain spiritual advance. There's no ifs, ands, or buts otherwise. Obviously, tapes or the internet can provide a substitute to a certain degree. But beyond being committed to the truth of doctrine, that will have a direct impact in regards to one's spiritual momentum, one way or the other, good or bad. And you almost get the feeling that that principle is being watered down in certain people's minds. Somehow now it's not that important. Now we'll see. All I know is I wouldn't be where I'm at spiritually today, whatever level that is. If I hadn't been committed to doctrine over 35 years that I have been, I know I wouldn't be at the level, even though it may not be where it should be, but at the high level I am with, if I hadn't stayed committed, if I had large gaps, inconsistency, things of this nature. All that is a sign of lack of discipline in regards to one's life. It shows a focus on sacred cows in one's life that's more important than Bible doctrine. Sometimes you kind of adopt the attitude, it seems, kind of lackadaisical in regards to people's and their attendance, but I'm not going to let it die. I'm not going to go that direction. No, NPR means NPR, most pressing responsibility. This is number one. This is the first line of evidence in regards to how committed you are to Bible doctrine, Bible class. Now, I understand people miss. But consistency, if consistency is not part of the equation, they got a serious problem. I can tell you that much. Often it's no better than just a nod to God crowders. It's just they maybe they're not familiar with people that are in that ilk otherwise. But, and I know I hear the excuses, and I have empathy and sympathy in regards to a lot of things. But I've seen people rise over it too. When you're watching somebody dying, and they're self-determined to have a face-to-face as best they can to the last sense of their breath, hey, you're barking at the wrong tree with me. So. Just that continued exhortation. I exhort strongly, not that anybody here needs it, but to give you the courage, to give you the wherewithal, how you should approach people that obviously are not taking it as serious. Quit catering. Don't cater. Well, they may leave. So what? I'm not here to run anybody off. But this is not my church. This church belongs to Jesus Christ. He's the one calling the shots. I'm just here to represent Him. See? As all of us are. He wants to keep us going. He wants to keep us as a lampstand. He'll do it. If He doesn't, He'll shut it down. If the population dies out that way. Just hold your breath. It's only going to be a few more years anyway, probably. It's just maintaining that balance. Obviously, you don't have to get in people's faces, and I'm not telling you to do that. I may tend to do that, but that's because I'm your shepherd. That's the way I was trained. But otherwise, these are your priorities. Rebound and Bible class. If you expect to make the maturity adjustment and to accelerate and excel, and be a prize contender. Those things are of necessity. So, 6, the fundamental evidence of positive volition is a believer's fidelity, NPR, and application of Bible doctrine. And that was back at John 3:21, the verse we read. He who comes to the light, the one coming to the light. So that they reveal that their works have been performed in God. These are the true lovers of light. They live for Bible doctrine. Truly, Bible doctrine is their life. It is their way of life. They won't take an alternative. It's hard for us to even think of it without it. It is for me. Likely, as much as may suck on occasions, even being on doctrine, I can imagine how much it would suck being off doctrine now. There's no way I can live it and hardly even perceive being away from doctrine. I don't care how messed up I might be under my sin nature otherwise. See, it's just so real. You're just in such, to lose touch with reality is probably one of the biggest fears, whether sinful or not, that I ever had in life. I don't want to be out of touch with reality ever, ever again. It's too beautiful to know what the facts are, what's real and what's not real. To have that clarity of mind, to not have just a conscience, but a good conscience. You cannot put value on these things, even though God does. And we'll see that value. You just can't express it. You can't describe it. You know. So, anyway. Father, thank you again for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to enlighten us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.